Okay, we began a study last week called Let's Begin in 2010. Let's Begin in 2010. And the subtitle was Hearing Clearly. I just want to kind of recap what last week's message was about. We have just left 09 and we've entered 2010. Anybody here excited? Yeah. Anybody here a little bit anxious about the start of a new year? I know that I get a little anxious at the start of a new year. You know, I think to myself, man, am I going to use my time productively this year? Am I going to accomplish this year what I need to accomplish? And maybe some of you are there today having those same kinds of thoughts. And maybe some of you out there today are not anxious. Maybe you're just feeling like you're taking up space in this world. You know, but I'm here to tell you today that you're not a spare part in the body of Christ. You're not a spare part in this world. God has got a very specific and special part for you to play. How many agree with that today? And we also talked about this, that as well as you begin a year determines how well that year will end. As well as you begin a year determines as well as that year will end. You know, if you want to make more money per hour by the end of the year, let's say your goal is to make $10 an hour, $11 an hour by the end of the year, it requires that at the beginning of the year, you do what? You fill out job applications. You interview consistently. And not filling out job applications just once in a while or interviewing once in a while, but just doing it consistently, day after day after day, and then being faithful and diligent to your employer. How many here could use a little more money in the bank? If you need some more money in the bank, that means that at the beginning of the year, you need to start saving consistently every month so you have that amount of money in the bank that you need at the end of the year. And friend, here's the good news. God has got some goals for you to accomplish this year. Not only good goals, but God goals. You know, because good, a lot of times, is the enemy of best. How many want to accomplish God's best for their life this year? The God goals and not just the good goals. He's got something good, a goal for you to do this year. And you know, our question needs to be like the question of Saul, the understood question of Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. He was miraculously converted and he saw Jesus. And he asked Jesus this question, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says, get up, go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. That has got to be our question at the start of the year. Jesus, God, what are you wanting me to do with my life this year? What goals are you wanting me to accomplish in 2010? And you know what? That question is what? You know, when you question God, God, what are you wanting me to do with my life this year? That question is a prayer. And prayer is two-way communication with God. When you pray to God and you ask God a question, guess what? I guarantee you, God will respond back to you. God will tell you what He's wanting you to do this year. And we talked about a couple of the different ways that God will respond back to you. Number one, when you pray to God and say, God, what are you wanting me to do this year? What goals are you wanting me to achieve? God will respond with a still, small voice of peace deep down in here. Anybody have that peace deep down on the inside ever in your life concerning a situation? See, if God is giving you the green light, if He's saying, go, this is the way I want you to go, walk in this path, you'll have a peace deep down on the inside. But if God is giving you the red light and God is saying, no, that's not the way I want you to go, guess what? You won't have any peace deep down on the inside. So you've got to follow the still small voice of peace right below your chest, in your gut. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. So the first way that God will respond in response to your question of what do you want me to do this year is with a still small voice of peace. Another way that God will respond to you, He responds many times this way, is through what? His written Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, wrote the psalmist. And so today we're going to go to the written word of God to see what our number one goal for this year should be. If God is going to speak to us through His written word, through the Bible, we're going to turn to the Bible, Ruth chapter 1, to see what His number one goal for our lives this year
should be. Let's turn to Ruth 1 and let's read verses 1 through 17. It's a very interesting account. I encourage you to read Ruth. It's got four chapters in it. Judges. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Moab is just east of Israel, towards the southern part of it. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said in verse 11, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come home with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Verse 14. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Her two sons, Naomi's two sons and husband, died. So I want to look at the three characters here in this account that we just read. We have Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Let's concentrate on Orpah here for a second in verse 15. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back to her." At Naomi's urging, Orpah decided to go back to her people and her gods in Moab. Now, the main god of Moab was Chemosh. Chemosh. And in countries like India, friends, now think about this, in countries like India, they serve many different false gods. They have little statues carved out and big statues that they bow down and worship. And in America, people's gods are different. But in America, people also serve gods. What kind of gods do people serve in America?
Football.
Football, that's a good one. I like that. Sports.
Drugs.
Drugs. They serve sports heroes. People serve money. You know, they build their altar to houses and they serve their houses. They serve and they worship cars. Boats. They even worship spouses. You know, maybe in your life it's different. Maybe you don't have a house to worship. You don't have any money to worship. You don't have a career. Don't have a spouse. But you may have some gods in your life that you set up in 2009. You know, maybe you built an altar to it last year and ended up worshiping it. Maybe it's self-pity. Did you know that one of the gods that people can serve is self-pity? Concentrating and focusing on me, myself, and I. Poor old me. You know, life has dealt me a rough deck of cards. I can't believe this has happened to me. And so they have a pity party. They get into self-pity and they worship it. You know, some people worship the false god
of unforgiveness. They idolize unforgiveness. I can't believe he or she did this to me. I can't believe they said this to me. And they hold on to it. They won't forgive. They won't let go of the bitterness. And they build an altar to it, and they bow down to it. You know, some people worship another person. And these are some of the gods that you may have set up last year. Some people build an altar to their intellect, to their mind, and they bow down and worship it. You know, everything is about their mind and what they can figure out logically. Some people build an altar to and worship a minister, a preacher. They idolize that man. And, you know, I'm preaching to myself today because over the last several years, I did the same myself. I won't mention his name, but there was a certain minister in town that I looked up really highly to, and I was almost like worshiping him. And that may have been you in 2009. You know, whatever a person invests their time, their energy, and their resources into, they are worshiping. Would you agree? Whatever a person invests their time, their money, and their resources, their energies into, they are worshiping. And I don't know what you set up last year as your idol, your God. I don't know what you built your altar to last year and bowed down to. But my question to you is this, at the start of this year, will you go back to those idols this year that you may have set up last year like Orpah, or will you display the attitude of Ruth? Remember, Orpah in verse 15 of Ruth 1 went back to her people and her gods. Will you go back to the idols and the gods that you set up last year, like Orpah? Or will you have the attitude of Ruth? Let's look at Ruth's attitude in verse 16 of Ruth 1. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Naomi, where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." What did Ruth decide to do? In contrast to Orpah. That's it. She decided. She what now? That's it. She decided to leave the gods of Moab. She decided to leave worshiping Chemosh, the god of Moab. She said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God," in verse 16. In other words, I am aligning myself with Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. I'm leaving the gods of Moab to make the God of Israel my God. I am making the God of Israel number one in my life starting today, Naomi. So Ruth was of a different spirit than Orpah. Would you agree? I'm leaving those false gods. I am making Yahweh, the God of Israel, my God. He is going to be number one in my life starting today, Naomi. And that has got to be the cry of our heart. Friend, it needs to be settled in your spirit today. You need to write it down as the number one goal, the number one resolution of 2010, that I am putting God first this year. I will invest my time, my energies, my resources into serving God, the creator of heaven and earth. You agree? Friend, let me say it again. You have got to make it the number one resolution of 2010, the number one goal of 2010, like Ruth did, to make God number one in your life starting today. Away with the gods that you worshiped last year. Away with the gods that you set up altars to last year. And let's make God number one. Let's serve and worship Him and Him alone. Amen? So you might be wondering today, what are some of the strategies to worshiping God and putting Him number one in my life this year? What are some of the strategies? Some of the practical steps in making God number one starting early in 2010? Real quick. That's good. That's good. He hit the nail on the head. One of the ways, one of the practical strategies
for accomplishing the goal of making God number one this year is getting into the Word of God, the Bible, consistently. You need to write it down. I am going to read the Word of God consistently. Not once every so often. Not once every 3 months or once every 6 months. But you've got to get into the Word of God on a consistent daily basis. You may have 15 minutes in the morning to read the Word of God. You may be able to read a chapter or maybe 4 or 5 scriptures. You know, this Word, the written Word of God, the Bible, is almost like the autobiography of God. When you read it, you get a closer look at the nature of God. Now, if you want to know a little more about Ronald Reagan, what do? You don't have personal contact with him. He's gone now, but Google him. That's right. You can read his autobiography, right? It gives you a closer look into his life and career. What if you want a closer look into the nature of God, start reading the Bible consistently on a daily basis. Let's turn to Joshua 1, verse 8. This is God speaking to Joshua after Moses passed on. Joshua 1, 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The book of the law now includes the entire Word of God. Do not let it depart out of your mouth, friend. The same God who spoke to Joshua thousands of years ago is the same God speaking to us today. He's telling us not to let His Word depart from our mouths, but for us to meditate upon it day and night. Now, what does a cow do with its cud? Anybody know what a cow does with its cud? It chews it. That's right. It goes back into its stomach. That's it. He chews it, goes back into his stomach, brings it back up, goes back into another stomach. He's chewing his cud. Friend, we need to chew on the Word of God. We need to chew on the cud of the Word of God. It's not enough just to read 4 or 5 scriptures. But think about what you read. Take down a note or two. Make a note in your Bible about what you've read. And not only once a month or once every 2 months, you've got to do this daily on a consistent basis. Meditating upon the Word of God. Amen? Amen? If you put the Word of God first, it's like saying, God, I'm putting you first this year. You know, from the Word of God, from 1 Corinthians 3:16, last year and this year, God was revealing to me that, Jonathan, your body is a temple of God. Did you know that your body is a temple of God, of Jesus Christ, is your Savior? And He had been really dealing with me on dieting, exercising and dieting and really taking care of this temple. And He spoke to me from the Word I read, from 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's just an example in my life. And He can speak to you other things concerning your life from the Word, but you've got to be reading it. You know, God revealed to me the depth of His love through the parable of the prodigal son. How many here know the parable of the prodigal son? This son turned his back on his dad, said, give me my inheritance before you die, Dad. The dad did it. He ended up living with the pigs and went back to his dad. And his dad received him with open arms. And God revealed to me through that parable that I had studied and taught and read and read over and over that, you know, Jonathan, my love is everlasting. My mercies, they never fail. In other words, God is not the God of one chance only. He's the God of a second chance. He's the God of a third chance. He's the God of endless chances. His love is everlasting. There is no end to it. And how did God reveal His everlasting love to me? Through the parable of the prodigal son. And God can reveal to you some of the things about His nature by you getting into the Word and studying it like I was able to do, like I do. If I can do it, friends, you can do it. Amen? Just want to make this known. Just because God is the God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance, it doesn't give us license to take advantage of the grace of God. In other words, we can't be thinking to ourselves, you know what? I'm going to sin because it feels good in this area. And then I'll just ask God to forgive me, and He will. That's taking advantage of the grace of God. You can't do that, friend. You can't do that. Take advantage of His grace. You've got to live a holy lifestyle. But in living a holy lifestyle, sometimes you'll get weak, you'll slip. And at the times that you slip and mess up, confess the sin to God, and He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you. Amen? Amen? So getting into the Word of God, revealing the nature of God to you through His written word. Another way, another strategy of making God number one this year, like the brother said, is by getting into prayer consistently. Somebody once said, it seems that God does nothing except someone prays. Let's turn to Mark 1, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. How many would agree that Jesus is our model for everyday living, the Christian walk? Mark 1, 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Read it again. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. He got up early in the morning and He prayed to God. This is Mark 1:35. He got up early in the morning and He prayed to His Father God. What did this say about Jesus? It said that prayer was at the top of His list. You know, if you pray for 10 to 15 minutes early every morning, it's saying to God that, God, You are at the top of my list. God, You are priority in my life. That's one of the ways of making God number one in your life this year, is by getting up early and praying. How many have an extra 15 or 20 minutes in the day that you can pray to God? In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes, pray continuously. In other words, keep your life in open communication with God. You can talk to God throughout the day. Say, God, I got this question. I'm confused here. I'm curious about this. What do you think, God? And He'll give you the answer. Amen? Amen. Now, how do you show your best friend that he's your best friend? What is one of the ways that you show your best friend that he is your best friend? By doing what? Talking. Okay, talking to him. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Telling people about him. You know, like, if I got a good friend, I'll tell him what he's done for me, and I'll tell that other person. I'll say, man, you know, I'm getting a lot of hope inside, and a lot of my spirits growing by talking about him and stuff, and then, you know, telling other friends about him. That he's my friend, and that he's always there for me.
That's good. That's good. Telling other people about him. One of the ways that you show your best friend that he's your best friend is by communicating with him. Talking with that person. Calling them up on the phone. Sitting down for a couple of hours and just having conversation with that person. That's communicating to that person really means something to you. Well, it's the same way with God. How do you show God that he's your best friend, that he's number one in your life? By sitting down and just talking with Him. Talking with Him. You may not have a lot of time, but 10 or 15 or 20 minutes in the morning. And as I said, throughout the day, just talk to God. Speak words out to God. God, I have a question about this. This makes me curious. And God will respond to you. He wants to be your best friend. Keep your life in open communication with God. And there's a most important way to show God that He is going to be number one in your life this year. And how's that? To close it off today. The most important way to show God that He is number one in your life this year is to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. Jesus wants to be more than just Savior in your life. Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of your life. What does Lord mean?
Total control.
The one supreme in authority. The one in charge of every part of your life. That's what Lord means. And you know, you've got to say, Jesus, I want You to take full control of my life. Take the reins of my life. Take the steering wheel of my life and be in full charge. That's making Jesus Lord. You know, be in full charge of my thoughts, what I think. May they be pure as Yours. Take full charge of what I do with my body. May it be pure and holy. Take full charge of my relationships, of the words I speak. Friends, there's different ways to show God that He is going to be number one in your life this year. How many agree that should be our number one goal this year, to put God first? And we talked about some of the ways to put God first. One of the strategies in putting God first is to do what?
It's to do what?
Communicate.
Get into the Word of God, right? Meditate upon the Word of God daily, consistently, not just once in a while. And second, to communicate with God through prayer, and then to make Jesus Christ, His Son, your Lord. Amen? Amen. We're to be of the attitude of Ruth, the attitude of a new start. God, I'm putting you number one on my list this year. I'm not going back to the gods I set, that I worshipped last year. I'm not going to be worshiping and bowing down to the gods I set altars up to last year in Jesus' name. Amen?